Well, howdy. I'm going to do a little more thankful thing today. We did some last time, and you can't ever do enough thankfulness. And also, I want to deal with things that cause us to be disappointed or not really excited. I am a pessimist at some level. There's just a whole lot of stuff I don't believe that people believe. And I'm tired. We've been 2 years into a mess, and I don't believe much of anything I hear on the news. You pretty much know if anything comes out of Washington, D.C., it's the first thing it's going to be is a lie. But there are some good people there that's doing right. I'm not banging on that. I'm just telling you, I want to be thankful, even if the world is not. So this past week, we enjoyed some fun and fellowship of our families. I'm sure you did. If you hadn't yet, you probably still will. In the Old Testament, David prophesied and praised the Lord in the presence of the whole assembly. This old boy was a singer. He loved singing. And he would get gazoodles of people, and they would sing. They wouldn't sing church songs like we sing. They would sing the scriptures that were written by the hand of God. Praise be to you, Lord, the God of our father Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Yours, Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor, for everything in heaven and earth is yours. Yours, Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. Wealth and honor come from you. You are the ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all. Now, our God, we give you thanks and praise for your glorious name. If you remember words that were said here, all power belongs to God. That means I do not have any. It also means you don't have any. He has it all. He shares himself with us, but he is all powerful. There are many things going on in the world, in the country today, but just as was David, we should be confident that we serve a God who cherishes us. God is not just putting up with us. God cherishes his children. His children, however, like me and Robert, we don't always get it right. You believe that's true with people? But he fixes that. He makes it so that we're righteous. We've been bombarded with things like high prices of fuel, scratching to get a good piece of meat or some of the provisions you need to cook. But I'm going to tell you what, God is in the providing for all of us. Health and comfort is an issue. And people are getting sicker. People are getting down in the dumps, wanting to give up. Crime is rising higher. What used to cost you so many dollars to fill up your gas tank is almost triple that. That's not fun. And it's not right. But it is that way. And by the grace of God, we'll get past that. Y'all probably think I'm still 35. But I'm getting a little older. I've been hanging out with Alan and Robert. As I approached retirement age, I wanted to spend time with my family and my grandchildren, watch them grow. And I want to learn how to play again. I'm tired. I want to be able to play again. We've all heard many pessimistic remarks in our lives and over the years. We see a glass half empty or half full. And how you see one or the other of those has all to do with how you deal with them. Whatever the saying, ungratefulness and pessimism do not do anything to help our disposition. And it doesn't help anything to raise our spirits. And I personally, I hope you will, but I personally am working hard right now to be less pessimistic. I've lost favor among people because I've seen what's been going on here in people all over the country as you read and see and study. This especially happens around holiday season. It begins by focusing on Thanksgiving and that expression of sharing and offering words and of gratitude and blessings and just being among people and having a good time. That's a wonderful thing. No matter how blessed we are, how things go, or how successful something may be, nothing, no matter what it is not good enough for some people. I'm going to tell you what, if you could give some people a gold monkey, they wouldn't appreciate it. I'm grateful that our congregation, small or large, is a people that focuses on love one another. I think every one of you in here love me. You might not like me very well, but that's okay. But I know this, if I needed you, you would be right there. And you know that if you needed me, I'd be there. We look at it correctly, these life predicaments are supposed to be producing godly character in the life of the church in many places, a lot of places. In almost every expression of faith, there are people who grumble, but that's not what God proposes. There's words I use that's offensive, like gripe good. You know what a gripe good is? Gripe good. Always griping. My daddy used to use that word, so that's another one of your hillbilly words. Instead of complaining, it's important to remember that in our beginning verses that it's the duty to find glory in what we do. And that glory needs to go to God. Not only are we called to rejoice, we're called to suffer hardships. Any of you ever have to suffer hardships? That comes with the territory, doesn't it? Does that mean God's bad or God's not caring? Will God allow us to struggle for our own benefit? Will He? Yes. The Scriptures constantly use words like rejoice, hardship, suffering, great perseverance, and so forth. As Christ Jesus endured the cross and triumphed over it, we too must pick up our cross, bear up under it, and triumph over our tribulation. We don't have to let things get us down, and I'm trying to get it stopped in my life. What you do is up to you, but I'm tired of it. James says this in James chapter 1, verse 2 and 3, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance." The stronger you become, the stronger you can stand. Right here lies the distinctive of the Christian faith. In it, the believer is taught to glory and rejoice in the middle of whatever comes along, knowing that God's always in control. If we respond to suffering and hardship with the attitude of Christ, we'll find ourselves being strengthened just as Christ was strengthened. Once we allow our hope to become strong and proclaim along with Job. Here's what Job said. You remember Job? Job was a sad sack, I'm going to tell you. When he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. That's in Job 23:10. Job was simply stating that his strengthened hope is just like gold when it's put in the heat and melted down and it becomes pure. That's what he's saying. That's what God will do for us. If we're going to join Job, become refined as pure gold, I'm apt to believe that there's some things we need to look at. The first pre-step to help us cure our complaining is to remember that whatever troubles we have, or have had, or will have, will never be a surprise to God. God is not going to say, "Boy, I didn't see that one coming." God knew before the foundation of the world what we would do. Nothing slips up on Him. Psalm 121:3-8. I lift up my eyes to the mountain. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, He watches over Israel and will neither slumber or sleep. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand, and the sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and your going, both now and forevermore. I love that forevermore because that's still in my lifespan, if God lets me live. These scriptures, as believers in Christ, we're to live in accordance with a new nature. Things are new. Old things have passed away. And if you pick up 2 Corinthians 5:17, you would see that in the scriptures. One of the things we need to work on is complaining. Now, I tell you what, we come in here and if it's boiling hot, I'm on fourth. But I'll try to do something about it because I know how to turn the air conditioner on and make it cooler. But when I can't fix it, I need to have the power to endure it. We complain if we get our food and it's too hot or it's too cold or it took too long to get there. Now here's the deal. If you go to a restaurant somewhere, half of their staff has quit. Because they got money they didn't even deserve to have. Happening all over the country. So you're running on a short staff. You want to go somewhere and eat? Be polite to those people. They're getting their head busted in that kitchen while you're out there just waiting. We complain about things that's our own business. But we really complain about things which are none of our business. I have stuff I do, and it's none of your business. Alan has stuff he does, and it's none of my business. Don't complain about what's not your business. That'll take off a lot of stress from us. We complain when we're up, then we complain when we're down. Now, are you an upper or a downer? I've been both. I'm going to stay on the upside. That's my ambition anyway. Prime example of God's dislike of anger towards complaining is seen in the history of the children of Israel. You want to see God complain? The people of God had been divinely led and delivered by the hands of God from their oppressor in Egypt. And they were divinely led to the promised land. If you had the opportunity to go to a promised land and you had been in a pressure zone where you were made to manually work every hour of every day almost, Would you like it going to the promised land? Their clothes didn't even wear out. They were fed with food from angels. What did they do? You know what they did? They complained. How stupid is that? The ancient Hebrews were always complaining about something. They quickly forgot where God had brought them from. They quickly forgot the hardships of their past that had them crying out to God for help. How many times in the Scripture? They cried out for God. They cried out for God. You know why they cried out for God so much? Because they blew it most days and did wrong. Then begged God for something. They forgot that their God heard them and performed the magnificent deliverance that they should not bring about for themselves. They were too busy complaining to see how blessed they were. I wonder if there's any of that goes on in the church. You reckon? Luke 6:45. No good tree bears bad fruit. Nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and an evil man brings things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks, the heart is full. Their hearts and minds were filled with ingratitude. Have you ever done something for somebody, and I mean, you took a lot of time or effort to do it, and they just kind of didn't acknowledge it? None of that. It's like they didn't care one way or the other. Because they maintained the heart and mind of a complainer, God allowed His people to go into sin. He also proved them to be fools because they traded the living, all-powerful God for a statue made by hands. You know what they did when they got into the promised land? One of the first things they did was they built a shrine to another God. That's not a good idea with Jehovah. Their complaining hearts led to repeated sin and disobedience, rising the anger of God. Their complaint pushed Moses over the edge. Because of frustration and disobedience, he could not enter the promised land. Little griping is a big deal. We can look at them and they think that we're just foolish, ungrateful wretches. However, we must then answer the question of whether or not we're any different from the rest of the world. When or why do we complain the most? Think about that. Are we complaining because we want steak for dinner but only get chicken? Are we complaining because we can't have our way? What made us so important that we get our way? Are we like those ancient Hebrews lamenting the crumbs of our past and failing to be thankful of our much better present? What would God say about it? What would God? Have you ever asked yourself, as you look at yourself about something and say, I did this actually this last week, and I sat down there, I was thinking this through, and I said, I'm going to quit complaining so much because I've been a real nudy thing for a while. What would God say about this? He'd say, son, let it go. Does God view us as hard to please? You know, complaining is a habit that doesn't even need to be made. As believers in Christ, we're to live in accordance with a new nature, knowing that all things are new and old things have passed away. And you can see that in 2 Corinthians 5:17. What we must understand is we have to allow ourselves to be transformed. And that's our choice, to remain ungrateful, unloving, or we can choose to walk in the presence of God. Complaining is one of those negatives that seems to come automatically with trying to serve God. We complain about things. We vent. The truth is, complaining is not good, and it can be detrimental both naturally and spiritually, but for most of all, God just plain don't like it. God does not want an ingrate. If you could go back into the Old Testament and you watch Israel, God put up with some stuff. It's just hard to believe. But I also saw him say, I don't know how he did this in Hebrew, but it sounds to me like, I ain't going there. You're not going there. God took people to the death chamber for some of their griping. That's big stuff. They had been divinely delivered from the hands of the oppressor in Egypt. They were divinely led to the promised land. Their clothes and shoes didn't wear out. They were fed from angels. What did they do? They complained. How do you do that? How do you get there? They quickly forgot the hardships. It's obvious from their complaining that there was an issue with their hearts and minds. They maintained the heart and mind of a complainer, and it led them into sin. And then, in that sinful activity, God had to destroy hordes of people among Israel to shut it up. Complainers' hearts led to repeated sin and disobedience. When and where do we complain the most? Are we complaining because we didn't have our way? You ever been anywhere where people didn't get their way and they whine all the time? Let me tell you something. I've been in places where parents don't parent their kids, and if they want something, they'll throw a wall-eyed fit till you get it for them. Let me tell you what my mama and daddy do. They would slap you naked, and it didn't matter how far they had to send you. But when you stood back up, it was yes, ma'am, and no, sir. You didn't have any of that business. And now you see kids slapping their mama and daddy? Ooh! That wouldn't last long. You think God views us as hard to please? How would you feel if after doing all you could, your loved ones were still filled with ingratitude? How would you like to go to Thanksgiving dinner and bring this nice thing you worked for 2 days on, you know, all this food, getting all that stuff, and bring it over, and they say, yeah, I'm not going to eat that. Where I grew up, you're going to eat it or wear it. There's 5 steps to change. How do we get to be less in our complaints? I can tell you, I've been here for, 37 years. I hadn't gotten a lot of complaints, but I know places where it's like a wasp's nest. This is how we can get past this. Complaining is a natural happening that we do not think much about. By slowing down in order to think about what we allow our thoughts to entertain or our mouths to speak, we make serious steps toward breaking the complaining habit. That's the first thing. Slow down and just say, let's think about this. The number 2. Now, you understand, I'm doing this not just for you. I'm doing this for me. Be thankful in all things. There's some foods that people will bring at an eat out, you know. I cannot eat. My mouth won't let that eat. Now, I'm not being ugly, but there's some things I just won't eat. I don't want any liver. I got one inside of me, that's enough. The second thing to be thankful for is understanding that gratitude is not a thing. It's not a thing. For us, gratitude should be a way of life that when we find others wanting to complain about our circumstances, we need to voice loudly. our gratitude that God has given us another day in which we can live. The third thing is stop and count your blessings. I'm going to tell you what, there's a lot of wrong. I've got two sons that would give their life for me if it was necessary. I know it's true. I got a grandson that's so grateful for his grandma, particularly. Yeah, he tolerates me, but he loves that grandma. Now, she does feed him, and that helps. So we don't want to be like the children of Israel. Gripe, 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 gripe. Remember, God has been and always has been good. And God does not change. We changed. Number four, pray and keep on praying. The whole time I was working on this stuff, I'd stop and pray. This little short prayer. When we feel overwhelmed and needing to complain, just pray. And you just pray until you get it under control. And eventually, it'll kill it in the bud. Number five is to find the good in others instead of their flaws. It doesn't take much. You could pick me apart and I'd be in a million pieces, but you didn't. You allowed me to be in your presence all these years, yapping, sometimes long lessons, sometimes short. I don't know if this is long or not yet. Find the good in others. Complainers have no limit. They'll go to the ends of the earth. But I want to tell you this. I want you to practice above all this, Corinthians 13 to the fullness. If I speak with the tongue of angels but do not have love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all the mysteries and knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It doesn't envy. It doesn't boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, and always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they'll cease. Where there are tongues, they'll be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away before we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. And when I became a man, I put away the childhood behind me. For now we see only the reflection in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face, for I know in part, and I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain. Faith, hope, and what? Love. But the greatest of these is love, not gripe. I'm going to tell you, that thing beat me up. But I needed beating up. And if God will help me, and I know He will, I'm going to get by some of that stuff. And I know because Nita heard me say all this, she's going to remind me too. Because God's done whispered to her, and they're going to get me straight. I suspect that a lot of us are just fed up with a lot of mess right now. Don't let it hurt you. God can overcome all of this. And the church said, amen.